I want to bring you a few messages on the subject, the Christian under the law of Christ. First of all, it is very essential that we understand the basic meaning of the word law. It is used in several ways, both in Scripture and in our personal usage. There is the law in Scripture, which is identified as, let's say, the Ten Commandments. Then the law that was given through Moses, that's the ceremonial law. And then the many other laws by which they lived. Now, these were written laws. These were presented to them that they were to know what it is. And take, for instance, the Ten Commandments are revealing to us the high standard of God, His righteousness and His holiness. Then the word law is used in another way. It is used in the sense of principles, the principle of, to illustrate something that we're very familiar with. We talk about the law of gravity. There are many other kinds of laws like that, but the law of gravity is very familiar to all of us, and it's not a written law. It is a principle, and because of the so-called gravity, we don't fly off this earth. We're settled down here, and we're held to the surface of this earth. That's gravity. That's known as the law of gravity. We could talk about other kinds of laws. Now, when we speak of the law of Christ, law in you, we're not talking there about the Ten Commandments. We're talking there about Christ Himself. We'll come to that. Let me read just several scriptures to you. Take the one in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 21st verse, he says. Paul says that I have become as a Jew. Unto the Jews I have become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law. Now there he's talking about the Old Testament law. That I might gain them which are under the law. There again, the Old Testament law. But now notice. To them which are without law, that is, they do not come under the Old Testament law, as one without law. And then he clarifies this. Being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. There is a usage of the word, the law of Christ. We find it in several other passages of Scripture as well. Take, for instance, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 2nd verse it is used. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so ye fulfill the law of Christ. It is also identified in another terminology, namely, the law of liberty. Take, for instance, James, the 1st chapter, and verse 25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, and so on. Here he calls it the law of liberty. Now what is this law of liberty? In Galatians he mentions it again, in the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. Now I'm reading a lot of scriptures here, and then we'll go back and discuss them with you. But in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now here he's calling the Old Testament law the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again there, but ye are set at liberty. Now this is a very, very important matter to be set at liberty. Now he does warn us right away, and I'm going to read that, but we'll come back to that later too. In the 13th verse of Galatians 5, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. So the Christian has been set at liberty. Why? What does he mean at liberty? So that Christ can do his work in us. Let me illustrate this. The people of Israel were in Egypt and they were slaves. Now they were working, and they were working hard. But they were slaves. They were in bondage. And so there, through Moses, God set them free as they passed through the Red Sea. He emancipated them from the land of Egypt. They were set at liberty and were henceforth no more slaves, But this did not mean that they were set at liberty to live like the devil. When I first heard the truth of the grace of God and the matter of the assurance of salvation, I was somewhat opposed to it because of the reason of some people's talking. They said, well, if you are saved, you know, it doesn't make any difference how you live after that. That's eternal and so on and so on. Well, now I believe that my salvation is eternal. But it certainly is not eternal in order that I may live as I please. The people of Israel were emancipated from slavery in order that they might live unto God. That's the big thing that we must recognize. And that is what we mean by the law of Christ, or the law of liberty. And we'll come back to Galatians, the second chapter, after a while. But first of all, let's see what it means to be set at liberty from the bondage, so that Christ can really do His work. Beginning with Philippians, the first chapter, we read in verse 6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now then, the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints is simply this. They were given a law whereby they were to live. And then if they failed to live, they were given the ceremonial law whereby they could bring offerings. Today we have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have a privilege that is tremendous, namely this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we saw also in Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Let's look at three thoughts here right quickly. First, we are free from the bondage of guilt. Now this is a very important matter. As I turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Note that, please. No more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Together with that, I want to read also from 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There are three steps to this matter of salvation. Step number one, saved from the bondage or the guilt of sin. Step number two, saved from the bondage or the slavery of sin. Step number three, saved from the presence of sin when we enter into His presence. In John 5, verse 24, we read, He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So then we have been set free. Jesus said, if any man is set free, he is free indeed by Jesus Christ. Now this assurance is given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, to illustrate it, we go back to Israel, and when God was going to bring the last and final judgment upon the land of Egypt, namely the slaying of the firstborn, this was to be a judgment because of their awfulness of sin, and so God said, now as far as you are concerned, if you will take a lamb, slay the lamb, and then take the blood, and put it on the doorpost, wipe it onto the doorpost, the lintels of the door, so that when the death angel comes, when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. So the blood was their assurance of being passed over from that judgment. Maybe some didn't believe it and didn't put the blood there, and they found their firstborn slain. Maybe some doubted a little bit behind the scene. Maybe the firstborn especially may have had some squirming to do, because he wasn't quite sure, but his father would say, now that God said so, and that blood is your safety, there will be no judgment. So we are saved from the bondage of guilt. This is first. Second, we are free from the enslavement and the obedience to sin. Once again, the people of Israel. They went through the Red Sea. They were living in the land of Egypt, a land of much sin. And as slaves, they could do all the sin they wanted to as far as the Egyptians were concerned. But now God set them free, and set them free so that He might have them and they might live totally for Him. Listen, friends, Satan has had us bound. He had us bound, I said. But God, in Christ Jesus, has set us free from that bondage of Satan. Let me read to you from Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verse 14 and 15. For he took of the same blood, that is Jesus Christ, took and through death he destroyed him, that word destroy means brought to naught, him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So then, what God has done is, through the death of Jesus Christ, he has broken the power of Satan. And the only way he can keep you in bondage of sin is if you allow him to do it. That's why he says, live no longer under the bondage of sin, but live in the freedom. God has set you free from the entanglement and the slavery that Satan held down. You can take the same thing and look to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, and there you find it also. He says, you have died to the old nature. Now he says, don't live according to the old nature. Don't allow the old nature to control you anymore. Consider the fact that you have died to the old nature, but that you're alive unto God. Study that 6th chapter. We may study it again sometime in the near future. It's a tremendous chapter on how God has set us free from the bondage of the old nature so that the old nature cannot say, but you say, but I can't help it. You know my old nature. Yes, I know your old nature. I got one just like it. But you can help it. God has set us free from the old nature so that we can say no to the old nature and say yes to him. And when we do, his power takes over. That's the glorious thing. But more on that at some other time. Thirdly, we're free from the entanglements of the law, rules, and regulations. Now, this does not mean we're free to live in sin, but free in order that Christ may live his life in us and do a new work in us. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. By way of illustration, all of us at some time have planted some aspects of a garden. Maybe you've planted some beans. Well, you put them into the ground, the warm soil, put some moisture there, and set them free from all hindrances. Don't put a rock on top of where you put it, but just set it free and give them the proper environment. And what happens? They will sprout and grow forth. So that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is not just saying that we have been born again. This means we have been set free from the old bondage and set free that he might live his life in us. Well, more on this subject as we continue tomorrow on the Christian under the law of Christ. We've been talking to you about the Christian being under the law of Christ, sometimes also called the law of liberty. Yes, set at liberty from bondage so that Christ can do a work in us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until that day. And so we are set free from certain entanglements that we've been under, set free from the bondage of guilt, for instance, so that he can work his work in us. Set free from the enslavement and the power of sin, the old nature of sin. I don't mean eradicated. I mean, but there's a way, and we'll discuss that in more detail. And set free in such a way that he can do a mighty work in us. There's a new method, a new way, as we read in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, often used for unsaved people. But really, he's talking to Christians there, and the real interpretation, the application could be made to unsaved people, but the interpretation is to born-again children of God. For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. God has a new method, a new way of producing that godly life in us. We call that being under the law of Christ. Now, Paul states this law very clearly. I turn, first of all, as he states the case by way of doctrine in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 19 and 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Or I, through the law, have died to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the first thing we need to recognize from the negative standpoint, that the flesh, I'm speaking of the old nature, the old man, as he is without Jesus Christ, without the indwelling Christ, is void of all power to perform or to produce the godly life. Take, for instance, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's also Paul's statement. He says it's just not there. Now, in keeping with that, we note that Romans, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse says, for what the law could not do. Now, here he's talking about the Old Testament law. The law given to Israel, first of all. And he says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak because we did not have the capacity in our bodies, in our flesh, in our very beings, in our nature, to do what the law desired us to do. But now God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. But we'll go back to that again a little bit later. Also, we turn Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And there we note this statement from Paul's pen. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set aside or set forth and crucified among you. That is, crucified again. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye made perfect in the flesh? In other words, now then, Christ is working in us that which the law simply could not do. Now, the law required it, but it couldn't do it. And so, as we saw here in the book of Romans, the law required then the death penalty simply because we could not perform what the law said. For he that abideth not in the law, we're under the condemnation of it, and that requires a death penalty. But I want you to note, this is the wonderful thing, and this is where Christ has made us free. As we see here in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, and in the 19th verse, where he says, for I, through the law, am dead, or have died to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, in Christ, then, I have already paid the death penalty. And having paid the death penalty, the law cannot again require the death penalty from me. Now my relationship to the law is as dead. That's what he says. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. Let me give you an illustration. It'll have to be in a hypothetical case, of course. But here's a criminal. He's condemned to die. And so he's brought to the electric chair, whatever means they use. And the criminal dies for his guilt, for whatever sin it was. 3 days later, this criminal rises from the dead. And he's seen walking down the street. People knew him as a very bad criminal. And they recognize him as a criminal who was supposed to have died. And they say to him, and they call the police and say, hey, that man's loose. Instead of being dead, he's alive, he's loose. But when he's brought to the court, he says, gentlemen, I paid the penalty for my sin. I died, but I have been raised from the dead. And I'm alive today, and you cannot exact the death penalty from me twice. I've already paid that penalty. I said this was an illustration and a hypothetical case, except that in Christ Jesus, this is exactly what happened. Christ Jesus died, and on the third day he rose again. But when we were born again, we said we were crucified with him, nevertheless we live. We have been also raised from the dead spiritually, and physically we will later on, but now spiritually. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm on the other side of the death penalty. In Christ Jesus, I have paid the death penalty. And the law cannot exact the death penalty from me a second time, because I'm in Christ now, and I've already paid that penalty, and I'm alive in Christ today that I might live unto him. That's the second part of this. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm now living. So what is this law of Christ? It just means simply that if Christ is in us, it is a new principle. Christ is in there now, and we have paid in Christ the penalty for the sin, so now we are alive in Christ, but it is his life. It's no more I, but Christ that liveth in me. This is the wonderful thing. And this is a new thing, a new principle, as I said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. For where there he said, we are new creatures. All things have passed away, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. A whole new principle. We have died to the law. We have died to that which would kill us. The law would condemn us. And we're now alive on the other side of the law. Alive in Christ Jesus. This is the wonderful thing. And so Christ is living in us, producing the godly life in us. This is the great secret of our present time. This is the law of Christ, living under the law of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn with me once again to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's all been taken care of. That the righteousness of the law, this is like the Old Testament law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We allow Christ to live his life in us. That is now the whole secret. As we turn to Philippians, the second chapter, for instance, he says there in the last half of the 12th verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I thought I was through with that. Wait a minute, just keep right on reading. For it is God which worketh or who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But what I want you to see is this, that we are called upon to work out our own salvation. He has worked it in. Now, we are to work it out, but really it is he that is working in us. Henceforth, it is no more my life, but Christ's life produced by the Holy Spirit in me. But we must cooperate. We must cooperate by choosing. We must cooperate by working, by committing ourselves, by yielding ourselves unto him. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, he makes it very clear. Reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. What can I do about this? I can say no to sin and say, Lord, I'm through with that sin. You take over. But then he says, but yield yourselves unto God. I must say yes to God. No to sin, but yes to God. The power of Satan has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. Satan cannot make you sin anymore. And the old sin nature cannot make you sin anymore. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law now, but you're under grace. And God has broken the power of Satan once and for all, and we have been liberated. This is the marvelous thing of being under the law of Christ. Tomorrow I want to talk to you about God's part and our part in this being under the law of Christ. We're talking to you about the law of Christ. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were under the law of Moses, so-called. But we have been liberated from that law of Moses in this sense. Listen to the word, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But a warning note, verse 13, but brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So what is then the law of Christ? As Paul said, I am to them that are not under the law, I am as not under the law, and yet I am under the law of Christ. The law of Christ simply means that Christ is in you, Colossians 1:27. And further, that the Holy Spirit is working out the life of Christ in you. That's the new principle. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things, old methods, old ways are passed away. All things have become new. God has installed a new method, which is a foolproof method. Christ in you, the hope of glory, working mightily in me, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so he is working in us to produce the godly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful this is. You see, we have been set free or at liberty in this way. That is, we have been liberated from the total domination of Satan. I did not say Satan has been crushed or put out of the way. And he will still test you and tempt you when we become careless or with our consent. But by the grace of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have been given power over Satan. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. James 4:7. And so, we have been set at liberty. Now, Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13 says, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This seems like a contradiction, but we'll discuss this at another time in more detail. I just want you to see one or two things today, namely this. God has his part, but we also have our part. This is very, very important that we realize and understand this factor. For instance, we have been given power on God's part. Work out your own salvation. Now, what does he say? Work out. That's not just a play on words. That's just what he means. Work out what he has worked in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, work out. Show it in your life with fear and trembling. Lest you miss his purpose and lest you miss his will. For our part is that we should cooperate with him, but he says he worketh in us both to will and to do. Do I have your attention right now? Very careful. If you do not have a stirring will to want to live for Christ, I'm going to have to say there's a question mark on your salvation. For when Christ has come in by the Holy Spirit, he works in you to will. And then he gives you the power to perform. But between those two, between working in you to will and the power to perform, is our part. Our part is the cooperation with him, as described for us in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 11, 12, and 13. Counted to the fact that we have died to the old self-nature, and that we are alive unto God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, do not let sin, say no to it. Do not let it reign in your mortal bodies, but also in the name of Christ Jesus, present yourself unto God a living sacrifice. Yield yourself wholly unto God. Now the weapons that he gives us are mighty. How I love 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, when he says, for though we walk in the flesh, that as long as we're on this earth, we're still walking in this fleshly body, we do not war after the flesh. It's not a warfare against flesh and blood, as we read in Ephesians 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty. Do it. You may have to pray that every time, and you will have to every time this happens to you. It isn't a once and for all situation. So God provides eternal life plus the power to live it. That's right. He provides all of that. Turning once more to Galatians, in the 5th chapter, we have this. In the 16th verse, walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's method is that we commit ourselves unto him. Walk after. We must yield to him and to his method, to his power. Walk after the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How come? For the next verse says, for the flesh, that is our old nature, sets its desires, it lusteth, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law, under the law. So what he's saying is simply this. There is a conflict that arises the moment you become a child of God. Because the Spirit of God takes over and he objects to and sets himself up against the old nature. And the old nature doesn't like it, so it sets itself up against the Spirit. So the conflict is on. But thank God, if we will walk after the Spirit, we'll turn to the Spirit and say, I give you the right. I turn my life over to you. You take charge of my thought life. You take charge of everything. And then he certainly will do it. Now, I want you to see this in practical experience. Also in verse 25, we read this, of this fifth chapter. If we then live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now note what you have. We walk in the Spirit, then we are led by the Spirit, then we live by the Spirit, and then he brings in the word walk again. So you see, there it's a perfect circle. Walk, led, live, and walk. Now what should be our attitude towards the sin nature in the flesh? Now the old sin nature that we inherited from Adam, what is to be our attitude towards it? Now there are several types of teaching on this. I'm going to mention them, but I'm going to tell you why I cannot accept two of them. One of them is that the old nature has been eradicated. This is unscriptural. You do not find that the old nature is eradicated. That means completely destroyed so that you do not have an old nature anymore. Secondly, we have to suppress it constantly. And I find that that is impossible because I cannot keep on suppressing it at all times. But there is a method. God has a method. It's a positive method. These other two were negative. The positive method is counteraction, I call it. Counteract the old nature. This old sinful nature of mine has a bend to sin. It's not done away with by eradication, nor is it kept down by continual struggle and suppression. But it is by the Holy Spirit's counteraction. That's why he says, just follow the Spirit, and he will see to it that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why he says in Romans 6, verse 11, reckon yourself to have died unto the old nature, that you're alive unto God. Turn against the old nature, the old sin. Ye have died, he says, in that way. It's a tremendous thing. So let's look at that in more detail. Contrast the matter of entrance into this victory and walking in this victory. Now, some have had so-called great experiences. It's been a climax experience. And we always look back to that climax experience, as though that is the beginning and the end. No, my dear friend, I do not know whether what kind of an experience you may have had. I've entered into several doors with him, but when you walk into the door, then you start walking with him. The climax may be like walking through the door, and then after that, continue to walk. Walk in the pathway. This is a long, full life process. Let me illustrate this from several natural illustrations. Here's a dark room. How do you deliver a dark room from darkness? Do you do it once and for all by eradicating the darkness? Of course not. Do you do it by struggling and suppressing the darkness? Of course not. How can you? How do you do it? Only by continual light brings deliverance, counteraction. We say turn on the light, bring in the candle. Whatever the light may be, bring in the light, let the sun in, or whatever it is. And as long as the light is there, it counteracts the darkness. Where did the darkness go? I don't know. It just disappeared. It's counteracted. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. In him there is no darkness at all. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, he says, but if ye walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is it to walk in the light? This is explained in the next few verses, when it says, if a man say he hath no sin, he deceiveth himself. But if any man will confess his sin, he will find forgiveness. That's walking in the light. All things are made manifest by light, he says in Ephesians 5:13. The presence of God brings consciousness of sin in our nature. When God's light shines in, we recognize our sin. Then if we recognize our sin and we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the divine provision for both. So to walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And when sin interrupts, we can confess it, and then we are restored to this fellowship. If we confess it immediately, right there and then, it keeps the fellowship going. So there you have the story, how simple it is. Walk in the light. You remember in the Old Testament they had the holy place. They had a candlestick in there. That's all the light they had. Now that is typical of the Holy Spirit. And he was shining upon everything. So if we will walk after the Spirit, he will see to it that we walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, whenever there's sin, it will be made known to us, we will confess it, and it will be forgiven, and we just continue to walk in the light. So then he, the Holy Spirit, is counteracting the flesh at all times. The law of Christ then is Christ, by the Holy Spirit, counteracting sin in our life and producing life and the power to live that godly life. Romans 5:10 says, we are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ, but we're saved, that is, we walk by the life of Jesus Christ. He now is our life. Take our own bodies by way of another illustration. We have a tendency unto death constantly, dying away. Now how do we get rid of this constant tendency to die away? By eradication? You can't eradicate that. You can suppress it, but you counteract it. We must depend each moment upon the air that we breathe. First of all, the oxygen. Secondly, the lifeblood must carry the particles to the decaying part. This is counteraction of the natural tendency. And there's a similarity between that physical, then, and the spiritual. Air, and oxygen, and blood, and so on, are regular and needed for our continuous physical living. But we must supply food at regular intervals in order that there will be something to supply. So Christ is our life and is constantly, continuously administered by the Holy Spirit as our life. The Spirit is our breath, and like the blood, forming Christ in us. So now walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He will counteract the flesh. And as you study the Word of God, we must feed upon the Word of God on a regular basis, at regular intervals, and then we nourish this life, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our life. Now I talk to you about the law of Christ, the Holy Spirit working out the life of Christ in our life.